have something tonight. It's kind of very different than what I normally do, to be honest with you. It's going to be a bit different. I had begun about a month and a half ago, kind of interceding for the second half of the year, for the second half of the year for our community, for just the nation with everything that's going on. It's so crazy right now. And kind of just figuring out, thinking about some things to kind of go after, because I think sometimes if we'll seek out, he'll give us the name of what is in front of us so that we can break it. And so I was just kind of spending some time praying into that. We did our 7 days of prayer on Instagram and Facebook, kind of focusing on the second half of the year. This was kind of a part of that. And I was just kind of seeking about maybe some things to go after, some specific spirits, attitudes, anything that may be affecting us as we push into the next year. You know, we're still pretty much in infancy as a community. But I really want 2022 to go super well. Amen. And so, and it's eerily feeling like 2020 again right now in the past couple weeks. And so, but I was praying and I was like, Lord, you know, like where are we headed? What's going on? And he directed me to something I've never really spent a lot of time on. And that was the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're an interesting bunch. And I got focusing on what he called the spirit of Pharisee, the spirit that was kind of attached to them. I think the scary thing about the Pharisees or that type of spirit is normally when you're lost or you're battling with something, you know what you're doing is wrong. You know what you're doing isn't right. Oftentimes with like a Pharisee-like spirit, what you think you're doing is right. And that's a very, very scary place to be. And so I was just kind of reading over this and thinking about this. I was like, Lord, I haven't really even heard much about this and how to process it. And I started to begin to try to look through the eyes of a Pharisee. I think when you read the Gospels as a whole, it's an amazing ending and it's very exciting. I think if you were in the time of Israel with great persecution from Rome, being taxed way over what you're supposed to be taxed. I don't think Jesus coming always felt like the best thing for them in the moment. It looks great now. We kind of know the outcome and the ending, but when you're in it, it can be different. It's kind of a similar, when we go through something, it feels like it's the end of the world. 5 years later, we look back and that wasn't much. But I think it's just a different thing when you were living in that time. So I try to spend some time trying to look through the eyes of a Pharisee, which was difficult and hard, because it's interesting, if you really read through the Gospels, the only time that Jesus kind of acts in any way other than love or tenderness is to the religious, is to the Pharisees and Sadducees. I never saw, there's not one place in the Gospel where Jesus attacks the lost. He only attacks the religious. I think there's something specifically demonic attached to when we use his name for us, for our own sakes, for our own glory. You know, I believe it's the reason why in the Second Temple period, the fire didn't come back down. And when the first temple was built, when Solomon's temple was built, the fire of God rested in it. And then after Israel was persecuted by Babylon, they come back, they rebuild the temple, and the fire never came back. And if you often hear about it, it was because the temple was meant to represent Israel and not God. And so I got thinking about this and talking about it, and I felt the Lord tell me, he said, I want you to kind of write down your thoughts, and I want you to write down how you're feeling, and I want you to write a letter. I want you to write a letter to your community. I want you to write a letter to the communities at large and to write a letter to the church. And so that felt very pretentious, to be honest. I was like, okay, I really can't even read that well. I don't actually know if I can read. I just think I've memorized a lot of words. So I'm not fully confident that I can read, but I'll try. And So I just began to write, and I didn't know it would be for a message. And I got done, and I started talking to Brian just about this idea of, like, the Pharisee mindset during the Jesus period. It just, it in a sense, it's interesting about the prophetic, because the prophetic, oftentimes we visualize one thing and it comes so differently. And if you really read the Old Testament, Jesus feels like, if you're just reading through, the opposite of every prophetic word that was given about him. In Daniel, in Nehemiah, in Isaiah, all these different books that were given prophetic words about a coming Messiah, he was just different. He's just different. And so the swallowing him and his ideas and his theology and his way of life, I think would have been extremely difficult, especially for the religious. And what I've learned sometimes is in my own life, especially just growing up in church, not to talk bad about the church, but just kind of growing up, especially in the church, I've learned that oftentimes I find myself thinking sometimes more like a Pharisee than I do a saint or a follower of Jesus. And if it's not my way, it's the highway. And unfortunately, Jesus just never did that. And so I wrote this down, and I finished it, and I felt the Lord tell me to read it tonight. And so if you know me, I kind of hate notes. I don't really take a lot of notes when I speak. I don't like looking at my iPad when I'm speaking. I feel disconnected. But I'm going to read this tonight. It's a couple pages long, and what I kind of did was just sit down and begin to think about the Pharisees, look through the eyes of the Pharisees, and as I did that, I really began to notice a lot of similarities with where I was at and where I feel like we are at as a nation. So this is a bit lengthy, but I'm going to try to read through all of it. My hope is while I'm doing it that if you could just kind of open your hearts and open your minds. So I'm just going to pray one more time, then I'm going to get into this. Father, we just pray tonight. Holy Spirit, we invite you in to do whatever you want to do. And we just pray for open hearts and open minds, that you allow us to receive the word deeply implanted, God. I rebuke distraction, God, and I just pray for focus tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I called this letter the Pharisean Perspective, and this is what I wrote. I said, today I sit and meditate on the mind of a Pharisee. I sit and I wonder if I would recognize the Messiah as he approached. Would I sit in the fear and comfortability of my religion, or would I humble myself before this servant king? As I sit and try to imagine myself in Pharisean shoes, I begin to think about scripture often meditated on by them as I wait in angst and preparedness for the coming Savior. Such scripture as Psalms 2, which in the second act reads, verse 7, I will reveal the eternal purpose of God, for he has decreed over me, you are my favored son. And as your father, I have crowned you as my king eternal. Today, I become your father. Verse 8, ask me to give you the nations and I will do it, and they shall become your legacy. Your dominion will stretch to the ends of the earth. And verse 9, and you will shepherd them with ultimate authority, crushing their rebellion as an iron rod smashes jars of clay. Surely this great new king will come with great power and military conquest. Surely this Roman Empire will lie in rubble beneath our feet. And finally, our God is raised high. This reminds me in today's age of the current climate of my own nation. On one aisle, we anxiously await the return of Trump to be crucified on his cross for our economic and diplomatic woes. While on the other aisle, the evil dictator in our minds has finally been dethroned, but the state of my country is still no greater than the moment he left. As I look through the eyes of a Pharisee, I am awaiting the end of taxation and true persecution. I await the day to awaken and lie my head in peace. But as this new Messiah comes, he offers no plan for takeover. He offers no military or strategy to cure the nation from the cancer known as Caesar. Instead, I hear a message of an upside-down kingdom, not a solution to my life, but a new life, a new way of life in general. As I personally deal with what feels like disappointment in my own nation and city, I am reminded of this kingdom that I myself declare citizenship in. But in the past years, I have found myself more of an immigrant to this great upside-down kingdom of God and much less a citizen. I care more deeply into the heart of the country I reside in here on earth and its leaders. My hope is found in their return to the throne. Without a review of the Old Testament, I find myself with the orthodoxy that God will only work through those who believe in him wholeheartedly. Ignoring the stories of King Nebuchadnezzar, King Cyrus of Persia, or at moments of great men of the Bible such as Gideon and Samson. Not now, I believe. Now, if my leader doesn't defend my beliefs or way of living, my hope is lost. It was St. Augustine of Hippo who, when wrote about the fall of Rome, sent back in his retort the city of God, that it would be impossible to blame the followers of Jesus on such a great travesty as the fall of Rome. For even though Rome is home to many Christians, they do not view it as home, instead viewing themselves in an apostolic way of showing the culture of their own home, the kingdom of God. This is why it would be impossible to blame such war on them. For our Messiah has taught us the opposite of such nature. In the famous message entitled The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus makes two profound statements of the cultural DNA of this new kingdom at hand. First, found in Matthew 5:20, he states, "For I tell you, unless your lives are more pure and full of integrity than the religious scholars and the Pharisees, you will never enter heaven's kingdom." What was the missing aspect of these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these men who'd given their life to their faith? In regards to Torah and Hebraic law, these men were masters, learning all the Bibles, all the books of the Old Testament. The missing aspect of their orthodoxy, you ask, in my belief and my conviction personally, was love. Jesus has taught us that salvation and citizenship of heaven is not an issue of the mind at first, but an issue of the heart. The renewed mind written about in the Pauline letters can only be achieved or accomplished when at first the heart is set on the Son of Man. Jesus, then, in verse 41 of this Sermon on the Mount, delivers what, in my opinion, is the finishing blow of this chapter. "And should people in authority take advantage of you, do more than what they demand. Or, as read in the New American Standard, whoever forces you to go 1 mile with him, go 2. This brings to mind the thought, if the leaders of my country or city asked me to wear a mask, would I wear 2? If I was asked to pay 5% more in taxes, would I pay 10? Now, my point tonight is not to talk about the debate of government over or underreach involving the church or our nation, but is to bring to you the same point that St. Augustine is bringing to the table in his thesis. That as citizens of heaven, we are called to be cultured people of our new home of origin. We are called to be a people who operate and think differently. When the world calls for war, we were made to be the ones to carry the spirit of peace. When racial unrest erupts in our nation, we were meant to be the ones carrying the hope for all of humanity. When disappointment in our outcomes of elections or national issues arise, we are the ones called to love beyond our disappointments. I myself cannot claim to be a citizen of this beautiful kingdom if I am to continue to align my speech and actions with those of the cultural climate of the nation I reside. If this gospel is to be true, if this man is to be the risen King of Yahweh, I am compelled to lose my citizenship of Canada and be given new life in the kingdom of heaven. This, for me, is the challenging nature of this new kingdom, its baseline cultural DNA of love. When I read through the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospels, or the Pauline letters, I am convinced that I am made to act out of love and always choose peace first. This is why no matter the king, the president, the economic status, the nature of my current situation, I will always be loved and protected because my true home is always just a fingertip away. So this leads me back to the original point of this letter. If this is true, why do I curse those around me in leadership? Why do I fear evil? Why is the power of my bank account and the ability to operate in free market trump my peace and my love? In my opinion, it's a true lack of love, a true lack of the true love of Jesus. Love has always existed, and love will continue to exist once I leave this earth. Our ancient cosmology as believers of Christ would teach us that love is the purpose of our existence. To be loved by our Creator and to love Him back. This was the true power of Jesus, and this is where, in my opinion, the church and myself have failed. When it comes to theology, the Western world currently has 33,000 denominations. When it comes to worship, the charts are filled with beautiful songs from such artists such as Upper Room, Bethel, Maverick City Music. When it comes to culture, Christians are found as leaders of business, fashion, and innovation here and all over the world. But what the rejection of thousands, possibly millions of millennials and Gen Zs to a post-Christian culture has taught us is that our gap in the church or in the faith is love. Please do not mistake. Love does not now or never will mean compromise. But when we look at the life of Jesus, what people operating in love do is take someone by the hand and love them back to wholeness and holiness. Jesus took a zealot, a tax collector, a traitor, a hothead, and a doubter, and showed us that when their shortcomings arose, to choose to love them and lead them to holiness rather than reject them. What would discipleship look like today if someone took a rioter, a liberal, a conservative, a Black Lives Matter representative, or someone with an opposing way of life and choose to lead them in love rather than to change them? Paul profoundly wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You see, for one day my faith will no longer be needed when the atonement of Christ is fulfilled. And my hope will be fulfilled when I get to bask in the light of a new Jerusalem. But for the remainder of this age and for all ages to come, I will still be being loved by my Creator and in return giving that love back to Him. So for all the long sentences and attempts to sound more sophisticated than I am, it's very true. What is the approach to such change of heart? What is the beginning place of being reintroduced to this gospel and kingdom of love? My answer would be to change the ruler in which we measure our reaction to culture and society. To review the materials with which we use to determine what the standard of Christian life and the response to life's problems should be. The current climate of our nation and our church points us to the fact we have a glaring problem of using Jesus as the measurement of our solution. Instead, we determine to lower the standard of what we believe should be the reaction of our current union status based on those around us. We as believers of Christ have moved from being a proactive people to a reactive people. Choosing to wait until the world is in chaos or another election arises so that we can react and shame those who do not do as we do or act as we act. Now, once again, this is not a call to lower the standard of holiness, but to truly live out the overused statement we have heard all too often. What would Jesus do? Or a greater way of putting it, I believe, is how would Jesus want me to change the culture of earth to look like the culture of heaven? God loves his creation, and he truly loves his world. The overstated verse, "For God so loved the world," does not say, "For God so loved man and woman." This is still the planet in which our Creator chose to speak his Ruach into. These are still the trees he called up out of the earth. And we are still the creation designed to be the image of God reflected on earth. If we are designed to mirror God, we must do as he does. We must choose love as the response to the sin that still plagues this planet. So that in doing so, we truly mirror our Creator. This, I believe, is the beginning place of new revival and reformation in the current age. Not a call to anything new, but actually a call back to our origin. A call back to Eden, to love and to oneness with our Creator. We must make a choice, just as the Pharisees had to make. Is it time to leave what we know behind and to stop using religion as the measurement for a greater measurement that is Jesus? Or do we stay who we are, believing that one day, just as the Pharisees did, we will be proven right, and he and his followers will be proven wrong? If justice and vengeance belongs to the Lord, that only leaves us with love. I sat with that for a while, and it really hit me hard. It makes me think of, there's a beautiful story of a pastor who is in the middle of a building project at his church. And he was in no way a carpenter and in no way knew how to use any tools. But he was begging these people building his church. He said, "Is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can help with? Is there anything that I can possibly do after days and days of being bugged?" They tell him, "We need 100 boards cut at exactly 8 feet. If you want to do that tonight while we're gone and come back in the morning so we can have them, that would be awesome." So with joy and glee, he grabs all the wood that he needs, and he goes up to this saw, and he measures the first one at exactly 8 feet, and he cuts it. But instead of using a ruler once again, he begins to use the board he once had, and he uses the board over and over again. And by about board 60, he's at about 9 feet, and by about a board 100, he's at about 9.5 feet. The thing that hit me with this is that I'm a pretty big reader, and I'm a pretty big podcast listener. I love listening to podcasts, spiritual podcasts, messages. I love reading books. And what I often find myself doing, just as he did, is I'm constantly using other ministries, other ministers, and other things in my life to measure my reaction and my response to what's going on in the world. But there's an original measuring tape there that's 8 feet long. And that is the measuring tape. That is Jesus in which I measure my response. I think of over 9 different takeovers of nations, from Babylon to Persia to Rome to here, and all the persecution in between. And when I think about Jesus when he came in the years of Israel's greatest persecution to Rome, I think there really was no government response. There was just love. There was a different kingdom offered, a different way of living. It doesn't mean we don't speak out. It doesn't mean we don't have honesty. But are we measuring our lives to the standard that is Jesus? Would you guys go ahead and stand? I did not want to be incredibly long tonight. I just kind of wanted us. It's so interesting because I was supposed to speak a couple weeks ago. My dad normally speaks pretty short. Just kidding. But he, I got bumped for a couple weeks so he could finish the series, and I thought, okay, that's no big deal, but I realize it's very interesting because right now our climate feels so weird as a nation and as people. I hear all over this state and the country that there may be another shutdown, and I hear about all the different things going on. These vaccines are not working, and it seems like there's just turmoil and chaos at every corner. And I think that the first time that we went into lockdown, the first two-week stay in to bend the curve, turned out to be a lot longer, and I think we were thrown off. But if anything, we've had time to sit, we've had time to think, we've had time to get back to living, we've had time to get back to realizing what life is about. And as we move forward, as it feels like in some ways, as a nation and as a planet, we're moving a step backwards, I think it's time to reevaluate our measurement. I think it's time to reevaluate how we measure life. It makes me, in my life, the biggest thing that kind of happened from my junior years to now, one of the biggest shifts as a country we've seen, is the rise of the LGBTQ plus community. It's kind of, when I was very young, it was a scarce thing to hear about, and now, you know, it's taught as early as second grade. That you don't have a gender, that you don't have this, you don't have that, and you get to pick everything. And my frustration that came out of it has always come out of how wicked and evil the world is, how nasty the world can be. And when I was writing this, it dawned on me, because I was starting to begin to think, like, how did we, it feels like we got from A to Z really fast. Like, it was like we stumbled, and it was just different. Everything with that whole topic and belief became very different very fast. And I thought, what happened in the world that allowed that to happen? And what I really feel like the Lord tell me was that it wasn't the world that lost that community, it was the church. Because our response to that was persecution and change and not love. People can only be loved back to life. They can't be persecuted back to life. People can only be loved back to life. They can't just be changed back to life. And as these new things continue to arise, whether it be COVID or issues, and I promise you, I'm not a news person. I'm not someone that's always watching the news or really even likes to speak to stuff like this at all. It makes me extremely uncomfortable in every way possible. But with that being said, I think we're going to come up on a major shift as a nation and as a community. And what I don't want to do is I don't want to lose another battle because we refuse to choose love. Because fear is easier, right? There's an interesting story where Moses sends out 12 spies to check the land of Israel. They're on the other side. They're wanting to come over. They're just about at the finish line, finally. And they send out 12 spies. 10 come back with, hey, man, there's giants over there. So if we just want to hang out here and camp here, I'm not going. I don't think you're going. These people are twice our size. I'm fine to just stay here. This place looks nice. And there was two that came back with a different message. And they come back and said, this is money. We got this. It's just giants. This is nothing. And the funny part is I think we see the other 10 choosing fear. But in the time, I don't think the Israelites were choosing fear. I think they were choosing wisdom. There's giants. They were choosing wisdom. But there was two that understood that no matter how much wisdom you have, God's promises reign over all wisdom. And that our promised land is right there, and there's no giant that's going to keep me from it. It's money. It's ours. This is all ours. Fear always masquerades as wisdom. And I think with where we're going, where our country's going, where we're going, we're going to be given the opportunity to choose love and his promises or choose wisdom. And wisdom is fear-based, and wisdom is shame-based. And fear and shame do not have a place in the kingdom. And if our call really is to see heaven brought to earth, and our call really is to see the city of Chattanooga change, it can only come from the heartbeat of love. It can only come from choosing to love people until they're whole again. Because what happens is it spreads like wildfire. Amen, Izzy. Is it spreads like wildfire. We change one with love and they change two. They change two with love, they change four. And right now, in my own personal opinion, I am someone who over my entire life very much hates change. I could wear the same outfit every day, eat the same three meals. I was built for routine. And I feel like everything is always changing. And in my own life, the wisdom used when change becomes a bit too much is to become a recluse for me. To stay inside, to not think about it, to focus on what I can't change. This comes from my mother. She stays inside a lot, in her bedroom alone with no one. But what I'm learning is that this change, I believe, is going to happen, but I think we have a great opportunity to respond correctly. We have a great opportunity to be a responsive community and a responsive body of believers that changes the culture. Outside the church and even inside the church right now, where it seems like ministers are failing and churches that we thought were staples of faith are kind of fading away all over the nation. There is some type of shift. I can't name what it is, honestly. I don't know what exactly it will be, but I believe that our only option with it has to be love. And it sounds overstated, and it sounds like a lot, but it really is just simply love, man. There is such a, the more I read the Gospels over and over and over again, the more I see Jesus truly is just love. And that the Father truly is love. I was talking to Brian the other day, and I had the thought, you know, Jesus says, I come to present the Father. Not represent, but present, because up until Jesus, it seemed like everyone had a wrong version of who he was. I think oftentimes in my own life, I've been looking for a God or a deity when he really wants to be a Father. So if you guys just want to close your eyes, and what I want to do tonight is I just want us to begin to search our hearts, to search our minds. Yeah, Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you. And right now, I want us to bring up all those emotions. There's a type of prayer. It's called emotional prayer. And what it is, it's where you just allow your body to feel emotion. You allow your body to feel the fear of what's to come, the anger and disappointment of maybe prophetic words that didn't come through or votes that didn't come or things in your life that haven't happened. And you just begin to replace those emotions with Jesus. So let's just take a moment as everything has gone on, as 2020 has brought disappointment, as 2021, which we thought would be the difference, has kind of been the same, and as it looks like it's leaning into 2022, let's just take a moment and begin to feel what we've been pushing down. Let us feel all the weight of all the issues that we've been pushing down into our gut to avoid as we try to say that we're just trying to stay above water until all this is done. There is no staying above water in the kingdom. There is only victory. There is only victory. And so right now, I just pray over everyone as they just begin to feel these emotions. Holy Spirit, I just pray you just begin to replace them with love. Just to replace them with peace right now. As people begin to feel disappointments and fears, God, as people begin to feel depression, God, and the anxiety of this season and the anxiety of these issues, God, I just pray right now we just begin to replace those with love. Let love begin to shift us. Let love begin to change our perspective. The renewed mind starts with the heart that is filled with love. And so right now, I just begin to speak love and peace over us right now, Father. Take a few moments and just feel that. And feel the Father replace those. I'm wildly aware that journeys are never be made to be taken alone. The living version, the human version of Christ, chose to do life very closely with 12 people, and even in a greater amount of around 70 to 80 people traveling with him all the time. And so this is not meant to be done alone. And so we have altar workers down here. If you are needing specific prayer, if you're feeling these weights coming in and praying for them by yourself feels like a lot, please come down. I'm just gonna pray one more time and invite Katie up to dismiss the service. But my charge with this letter, my hope with this letter tonight, is to show you that in all the chaos that's gone on, in all the things that Jesus in Matthew 24 prophesied, that wars and rumors of wars, that earthquakes and issues would arise, that there is a kingdom of peace and love that is supposed to reign over us, that we belong to a different kingdom, and that we are made to show the culture and DNA of that kingdom. So, Father, right now, I just speak over our community. I speak over our people. And I say, God, let us be a community that leads the charge in change. Let us be a community that leads by love and that leads and chooses peace, Father. Let us begin to shift this city of Chattanooga. God, let us begin to shift the people here, God, and push them to the one true God, to the Creator, to Jesus of Nazareth. God, tonight we come to you and we say that over wisdom, we are going to choose you. God, that over security possibly, that we will choose you. That over, God, our expectations, God, that over what we believe should happen, God, that over what we believe should be done, that we are still going to choose you, Lord. So correct our lens tonight. Correct our values tonight. Correct our minds and our hearts, Father, and let us understand, Lord, that you operate differently. Father, I just rebuke the spirit of Pharisee tonight over this house, God, over this city. I curse you and command you to die, and I say that the Lord rebuke you tonight. That we are going to choose the God of peace, that we are going to choose Jehovah Jireh, who is enough. Who is enough in my current situation and what may come, God. That there's no persecution, there's no issue that can arise, God, that I lose my peace in, that I lose my love in. But instead, Lord, I will be like Peter, when hung from a cross to die, begged to be turned upside down simply so he didn't have to die the death of his Savior. God, let us walk in the peace of Paul being thrown out of a city and stoned, getting up and dusting himself off and going back in. Let us carry that type of heaven, that type of love, and that type of peace on ourselves. Father, we worship you tonight and we praise you. We thank you for what you've done and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.